Polycarp, one of the early church fathers, was the esteemed bishop of Smyrna in the mid-second century and the city's most famous martyr. One day, persecutors gave Polycarp the choice of cursing Jesus Christ and making sacrifice to Caesar, or death by fire. That is when Polycarp voiced these famous words, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" More than a half century before Polycarp's death, a brief letter from Jesus arrived at the church in Smyrna, warning them of great suffering and persecution. If the same warning came to your church today, are you ready for the flames of persecution? I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Here in America, we hear the stories of Christians being persecuted or killed for their faith all over the world. Could something like that happen in the United States? Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and you're listening to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Today, Ron takes us to the second of seven letters written to the churches in the book of Revelation. It's a sobering letter to the church at Smyrna, telling them they are about to suffer great persecution for their faith. Could something like that ever take place here at home? Find out next as Ron continues his teaching series, Ready for His Return, based on Revelations chapter 1 through 3. Stop by somethinggoodradio.org to listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the podcast at Apple Podcasts, at Spotify, or wherever you enjoy your podcasts. Now here's Ron with today's Something Good radio message. Smyrna, the persecuted church.
The blood of martyrs stains church history. I have a book in my library, maybe you've heard of this before, called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It was a bestseller in the 1500s. I know that's ancient history to most of us, but it has become a classic. And it recalls the stories of reformers like John Wycliffe, John Huss, William Tyndale, Martin Luther, Thomas Cranmer, and many others who suffered painfully for their faith in Jesus Christ. Fox's Book of Martyrs is a sobering read. But even before all of that, and before the church began 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, we can go backwards into Old Testament history and find that Old Testament saints also suffered as Yahweh followers. The writer of Hebrews in the New Testament recalls many of the great heroes of the faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Moses, Noah, Enoch, many others. And then he comes to chapter 11 and verse 36, and he says this, "And others," he doesn't name them, "but others experienced mocking and flogging, and further, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, and they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." And then he puts in parentheses, "people of whom the world is not worthy, wandering in deserts on mountains and sheltering in caves and holes in the ground." Let's let that sink in a little bit. This is a description of people who have gone before us, embracing the same faith that you and I have. Oh, they were looking forward to the coming of Messiah. We look back to his coming and anticipate his coming again. But they are part of the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. That phrase, sawn in two, some say might be a reference to the prophet Isaiah, who gave the ultimate price by being executed, sawn in two. It always makes me take a deep breath and sigh. Can you imagine the torture saints like Isaiah and others experienced as the sharp teeth of a saw blade slowly ripped apart their human flesh. Even more breathtaking, you read forward from the Old Testament into the New Testament. You even go through church history and Fox's Book of Martyrs and all that. You come to the book of Revelation and the tribulation period, and it speaks of those who come to faith during the tribulation period beheaded for their faith in Christ. Again, just a sobering reminder. These are saints of whom the world is not worthy, the scripture says. And we could add to that list a man in church history known by the name of Polycarp. You ever heard of Polycarp? He was one of the early church fathers. He was the esteemed bishop of Smyrna in the mid-second century. And he is the city of Smyrna's most famous martyr. Tradition says that Polycarp was a close associate and a disciple of Jesus, but was discipled by St. John the Apostle. Yeah, the same St. John who was a disciple of Jesus, who penned five New Testament books, a gospel according to John, three epistles, plus the revelation of Jesus Christ. St. John was an old man, Polycarp, a young follower of Jesus. Apparently they, you know, had a relationship where John discipled Polycarp. Let's go back 2,000 years ago to that first and second century and to the western coast of Asia Minor, which is today Turkey. Tensions were high in Smyrna, this beautiful city along the Mediterranean coast, because the Jews there were especially hostile to the Christian faith, and there were many who were coming out of Judaism into Christianity. One day, persecutors arrived at Polycarp's doorstep and took him to an arena where the proconsul gave him the choice of cursing Jesus Christ and making sacrifice to Caesar or death. What a choice it was. And that is when Polycarp voiced these famous words. 86 years I have served him, and he has done no wrong, or done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And then the proconsul sort of turned up the heat, as it were, threatened to burn alive the aging bishop, thinking it would be enough to persuade him to deny Jesus Christ. And Polycarp replied, "You threaten me with the fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched, for you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked in judgment, in the judgment to come and in everlasting punishment. What are you waiting for? Come, do what you will." And moments later, the flames engulfed Polycarp, and he died. Are you still with me? You sure you want to be in church this morning? I mean, these kinds of stories, we kind of hear about them from a distance. We read about them in church history. But this was a real follower of Jesus, Polycarp, who gave the ultimate price. And it makes me wonder how you and I might respond if persecution like that came our way. More than a half century before Polycarp's death, a brief letter from Jesus through the pen of the Apostle John arrived at the church in Smyrna. The Apostle John records it for us in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. And in this letter, Jesus warned the church at Smyrna that a time of great suffering and great persecution was coming their way. In light of all that, you know, I just introduced, let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. Read the letter again. It's only a few verses, but let's read it in light of what we just talked about. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write," now here comes the flashback to the glorified Jesus. Remember, there's always something that goes back to chapter 1 that helps them out. "The first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." Now, at first, this is not a real uplifting letter. We're going to get to something positive toward the end that Jesus points them to, but it's a rather sobering letter for the Christ followers who lived in the first century. I circled at least three times that the word death or dead appears. Other words like tribulation and poverty, prison, tested, suffer. These words add to the kind of ominous, foreboding tone in this letter. The future was rather bleak for the believers in Smyrna. And we've been talking about getting ready for his return. And what this letter says to us in so many words is maybe getting ready for the return of Jesus Christ also means we need to get ready for persecution. Persecution that maybe even crosses into Western culture like ours. Something that seems like just something so far away from us, the kind of persecution we read about in church history, Old Testament, New Testament times, and in other parts of the world today. But could it happen here today? The history of religious persecution in Smyrna was intense in the first century, but it lasted longer than the initial 10 days that Jesus talks about in the letter. The 10-day reference is probably a reference to an initial isolated time of persecution that resulted in the death of some, the imprisonment of some. We'll come back to that in a moment. But Pastor Erwin Lutzer, who is the former pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, does a good job of expanding our understanding of the history of religious persecution in Smyrna, over the last 2,000 years. It's his book, The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent, An Informed Response to Islam's War with Christianity. Listen to what Pastor Lutzer says. Brutality was routinely practiced by many different invading armies in Asia Minor and the surrounding lands during the early centuries after Christ and all through the Middle Ages. For example, he says, in the 1360s, the Muslim warlord Aksak Timur captured cities of the Middle East, and as a tribute to his victories, he would pile up a giant pyramid consisting of the skulls of all of his victims, including children. Smyrna suffered additional fate in 1402, and in Timur's crusade of ethnic cleansing against Christians, he boasted of, quote, washing the sword of Islam in the blood of the infidels. Smyrna's suffering, however, was far from over. The barbarism they faced in 1402 pales in comparison, he says, to what happened in 1922. Now we're getting closer to our time. Hundreds of thousands of men, women, and children were caught in a human bloodbath on a scale that the world until that time had never seen before. When it was over, Lutzer writes, the New York Times would carry the headline, Smyrna Wiped Out. Long history of religious persecution.
Still ahead, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones. Need prayer today? Visit somethinggoodradio.org to share your request, and our ministry team will be happy to join you in prayer. Use the Explore feature right at the top of the homepage, then tell us how we can pray for you. While you're there, visit our digital library, where you'll find more than 500 hours of video and audio teaching from Dr. Ron Jones. Search the streaming library by scripture or topic. Again, that web address is somethinggoodradio.org. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, "The servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Now from the book of Revelation, here's Ron with the rest of today's Something Good Radio message, Smyrna, the persecuted church.
You know some of the history during that time, perhaps during World War I, Turkey aligned with Germany and found itself at war with the Allies. Eventually, Germany was defeated by Allied forces, and Turkey was in a weakened state. It appeared the Greeks and the Brits would recapture Turkey. But in a strange turn of events, Turkey nationalists regained control of the region. What followed was a revenge-filled punishment of Smyrna by the Muslims Lutzer goes on to quote Sir Valentine, who said, "After the Turks had smashed the Greek armies, they turned the essentially Greek city, Smyrna, into an ash heap as proof of their victory." And today, if you travel to that region, as I did many years ago, the church in Smyrna is essentially underground with small numbers and very few converts. And the question for us, in the safety of our own sanctuary here in the United States of America, in Virginia Beach, can religious persecution on this scale happen in America? Is the United States of America vulnerable to Muslim brutality? And that's what it was over the history of Smyrna, as the Ottoman Turks and other Muslim nationalities came in and overtook that land. Well, thanks to a broken immigration system, America's enemies can easily enter our country and wait for the right time to attack. And in the meantime, our enemies infiltrate our centers of influence in the media and education. They run for local, state, and federal offices. From within, they're using our constitutionally guaranteed liberties against us. I'm not getting political this morning. I'm just saying, church, eyes wide open this morning to what's happening in America today. For example, under the guise of religious freedom, Muslims now demand the right to live under Sharia law in places like Dearborn, Michigan, and Minneapolis, Minnesota. And you travel to Europe today? Oh, they're way ahead of what's happening in America and maybe a precursor to it. Many of the beautiful cathedrals that you can visit in Europe today, places where Christians once worshiped, are now mosques, or bought by Muslims and turned into museums and shopping malls. It is not hyperbole to say that the growing bias against Christianity in America is obvious, and it's ominous, and it's a wake-up time for the church in America. Most of us grew up in, you know, a culture that was very friendly to the Judeo-Christian values upon which our country was founded. To say that we are a Christian nation doesn't mean that all of the founders were evangelical, born-again believers in Jesus, but they understood that the freedoms we enjoy depended upon a moral people. It was the Judeo-Christian faith upon which this country was founded. I can take you just up the road to Washington, D.C., as I've done in the past. We did a spiritual heritage tour through our broadcast ministry one time. I can take you to places in our nation's capital where those Judeo-Christian principles and Bible verses are chiseled into stone in our federal buildings and in our monuments. You would have to sandblast the entire city to get rid of the Judeo-Christian influence on our culture. But it is slowly fading away. And the enemy is among us in many ways. Those that want to destroy America in part by destroying our religious foundation and freedoms. And as our religious freedoms slowly erode, will we need to think differently in the future about how we do church? Are we coming back to the first century into which the church was born, a time that was not friendly to the Jesus followers? They paid a heavy price to follow Christ. Are we coming back to that time as we get closer and closer to the end of the age? Will the church at the end of the age need to look more like the first century church that met kind of in hiding and house to house? Or will we be more like the underground church in communist China? And we hear stories like that and challenges that our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ face around the world today, but they seem like they're over in a distant land and a distant shore. But that kind of persecution is coming to America and to Western culture today. A growing bias against the faith that you and I hold dear. I say stay tuned and keep the faith. And let's learn a few lessons from the persecuted church. You want to write these down? These were helpful for me. I hope they're helpful for you as well. Number one, do not be surprised by persecution. Don't be surprised by it. Jesus knew in advance what was going to happen to the believers in Smyrna. Look carefully in, is it verse 8 or 9? He says, I know. I'm not unaware. I didn't just get briefed 10 seconds ago about what was going to happen to you. The omniscient God who created us, he knew exactly what was going to happen to the believers in Smyrna. They could take comfort in that, and we can too. Nothing that happens to us ever catches God by surprise. He says, I am the first and the last. Death was going to come to some of them in Smyrna 2,000 years ago. They would pay the ultimate price for their faith, but he reminded them, I'm the first and the last. I am the one who was dead and who came to life again. Our hope and our hope for the future is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he says, remember, I'm the first and the last. I might even suggest the first to know and the last to be surprised, the first on the scene, the last one to leave. Don't be surprised by persecution, because Jesus isn't. He knows, and he informs the believers in Smyrna of what is about to happen. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. He says, but rejoice, rejoice as you share the sufferings of Christ, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. Listen to this. He says, Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
You've been listening to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones, and now I'm pleased to welcome Ron to the studio to talk about his latest book, The Jesus Way to Pray. Ron, so excited about the release of your book, The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. What inspired you to write this book?
Thanks for the question, Brian. You know, I think all of us, no matter how long we've been following Jesus, can use some help with our prayer life. I know I can, and I'm supposed to be a professional at this, right? I can totally understand why the disciples approached Jesus and asked him to teach them how to pray. Fortunately, the model prayer Jesus gave his disciples is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture and preserved for nearly 2,000 years. It's known worldwide as the Lord's Prayer. I call it the Jesus Way to Pray.
Ron, you say in the introduction to the book, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus. What do you mean by that?
Well, Brian, to say, Lord, teach us to pray, as Jesus' disciples did, is kind of like asking Michael Jordan or LeBron James to teach us how to play the game of basketball, or Leonardo da Vinci to teach us how to paint a masterpiece like The Last Supper or the Mona Lisa, or Michelangelo to teach us how to sculpt a marble stone into David or the Pietà. Truly, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus.
Thanks so much for sharing this important resource with us, Pastor. Again, that book is called The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. Order your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Share it with a friend by requesting a 2-pack for $50, a 4-pack for $75, or an 8-pack for $150 or more. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099 or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456.
The letter to the church in Smyrna is not all gloom and doom. It actually points us to the fact that God rewards those who by faith diligently seek him. You know, the writer of Hebrews tells us that at the beginning of the great Hall of Faith chapter, that God exists and he rewards those who diligently seek him by faith. And in his letter to the church at Smyrna, Jesus makes this clear back to verse 10 by saying, Be faithful unto death. Now listen to this. And I will give you the crown of life.
That's tomorrow in part two of Dr. Ron Jones' message, Smyrna, the Persecuted Church. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and all of us here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.